February 26th, 2020 seems like ages ago. Although COVID-19 had already begun its global spread, it wasn't even considered a pandemic by the World Health Organization. At that time, there were only a handful of confirmed cases in our country. As of this recording, we have 418,000 confirmed cases and counting. On February 26th, not a single person had died from COVID-19 on American soil. As of this recording, 14,240 lives have been lost. On February 26th, not a single state had issued a shelter-in-place order. The NCAA was gearing up for March Madness. The NBA had just completed its All-Star game and was preparing for the second half of the season. The NHL was about a month away from the Stanley Cup playoffs. It was spring training for Major League Baseball. Movie theaters were still in business. Schools nationwide were still open. So were parks and playgrounds. Disney World was still the happiest place on earth. You could go out to eat at a restaurant. You could buy toilet paper at the grocery store. You could go to Lowe's or Home Depot without reading signs about standing 6 feet apart. Most of us didn't even know on February 26th what terms like social distancing and flatten the curve even meant. We didn't know the difference between essential and non-essential workers. Most of us had never been on Zoom, and most churches weren't live streaming their worship services because churches all over the United States were meeting as usual. In just 45 days, our entire world has been turned upside down. But 45 days ago, on Ash Wednesday, the Lord led me to preach to you from God's word about the reality of death. I told you then that we need to stop avoiding the truth that death is a real and present enemy. Today, when you hear this recording, it'll be Good Friday. And I told you 45 days ago that today we would talk about the staggering reality that Jesus himself tasted death for us. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now, Paul is writing this letter to a church in a city called Corinth to address some problems there. One of the problems, among many problems that's creeping up in this church, is this false teaching that says when you die, that's it. You become worm food. There's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no afterlife. This life is all that there is. So in chapter 15, Paul writes this lengthy defense of the Christian doctrine of the resurrection. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. This evening, I want to focus on just two words from the verses we just read. Christ died. It seems so trivial, so elementary, so common knowledge, so basic that we rarely even stop to meditate on the horror and the wonder of those two words. Christ died. What does it mean to say that Jesus died? What beauties and horrors do those words contain? And how should they shape the way that you and I live today? I want to share with you three staggering realities about the death of Jesus. Number one, death dared to mock Jesus' value. Death dared to mock Jesus' value. And that's what death does to everyone. It mocks our value. It says to us, you are not too important to die. On February 26th, when we met on Ash Wednesday, the biggest news at the time, globally really, was the recent passing of the NBA superstar, former NBA superstar Kobe Bryant. And that evening when we gathered, I asked you this question. How has your life changed since Kobe Bryant died? Even though the many people the world over were mourning Kobe's death, the truth is few lives were actually changed by it. Certainly his wife, his children, and close friends and family, their lives are changed and forever changed by Kobe's death. But for most of us, even though many the world over mourned his passing, most of us, our lives continued as normal. He was not the center of the universe. He was not indispensable. The world has gone on without him. He was not too valuable to die. The past 45 days have reminded us that we are not too valuable to die either. The past 45 days have mocked the value of 87,464 souls worldwide at the hands of one invisible virus. Not to mention the countless other deaths that have occurred in the last 45 days. Listen to what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He says, "What happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return." Now, that's painfully depressing to think about. Death mocks our value. But here's the staggering reality. Jesus submitted himself to the same value-mocking experience of death. Think about it. There's never been a human more valuable than Jesus. And I'm not just saying that because he's the best human that ever lived, as if our value is determined on a scale from the best human to the worst. We're all equally valuable because we're all equal image bearers of God. Jesus is the most valuable human who's ever lived because he was more than a mere human. Colossians 1 puts it this way, beginning in verse 15. "He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Philippians 2 says, "Though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Did you notice what the text is saying there? That death is a humiliating experience. He humbled himself, how? By becoming obedient to the point of death. Death humbles us because it says, you are not as valuable as you think you are. You're not as important as you think. And then the staggering thing about Jesus is that he willingly, obediently, faithfully, lovingly, gloriously, shockingly submitted himself to the humbling mockery of death. And not just any death, death on a cross. The staggering reality is that death dared to scream in Jesus' face. And it said, "You are not too valuable to die." Death dared to mock the value of the most valuable one. Second staggering reality is that death attempted to erase Jesus' accomplishments. Again, this is what death does to everyone. It attempts to erase all of our accomplishments. In an instant, it erases all your hard work, all your labors, all your blood, your sweat, your tears, your long hours, your awards, your fans, your followers, all of it is gone in an instant. On February 26th, when we met for Ash Wednesday, I asked you to imagine the one thing that you've been working for a long time, maybe your whole life, that promotion, retirement, a husband, a wife, children, a scholarship, 1,000 followers on Instagram. And then finally, on one fateful day, finally you achieve that thing you've worked so, so hard for. And on that same day that you achieve that thing you've been living for, you learn that you've been diagnosed with terminal cancer. You've got 3 months to live. Now here's the question. Which news would define your day? The truth is, most of the things in life that we accomplish really don't matter when you contrast them with death. As the COVID-19 death toll continues to rise, the past 45 days have reminded us that we too are about a moment away from having all of our accomplishments erased. Maybe you're thinking, wait a minute. I can leave a legacy after I'm gone, can I? I mean, well, that depends on what happens after you die, doesn't it? On the one hand, the artist Vincent van Gogh left an amazing legacy when he died. 130 years after his death, he's considered one of the most famous and influential figures in Western art. His work sells for millions of dollars and is some of the most valuable and highly sought after in the world. For example, in 1990, one portrait sold for $82.5 million, making it one of the most expensive paintings ever sold. But during Van Gogh's lifetime, he was a failed and a poor artist. He created more than 2,000 works of art, but he sold just 2 when he was alive. He was suffering from mental illness and depression by his lack of success. And he killed himself at the age of 37. So here's my question for you. Does leaving a legacy matter if you're not around to know that you've left it? I would suggest to you that nobody knew that better than Solomon. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he writes about all his accomplishments. Pleasure, laughter, wine, foolishness, architecture, gardening, slaveholding, massive flocks and herds, unimaginable wealth, music, sex, knowledge, all this stuff. And then he writes this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind." Now that's painfully depressing to think about. Death erases our accomplishments. But here's the staggering reality. Jesus submitted himself to the same accomplishment-erasing experience of death. There's never been a human more accomplished than Jesus. And on the one hand, his resume is not very impressive by modern standards. He never traveled very far from his hometown. He never wrote a song. He never watched Star Wars. He never ran for political office. He never liked anything on Facebook. He never wrote a book. He never hit a home run or ran for a touchdown. He never published a video on YouTube. He never married, never had sex, never tweeted, never attended college, never owned a business. But think of what Jesus did do. He fed thousands of people with a few pieces of bread and fish. He calmed storms. He walked on water. He gave sight to the blind, restored hearing to the deaf, speech to the mute. He cast out demons. He touched lepers. Isn't it interesting as we think about social distancing and all the care we take to avoid transmitting diseases from one person to another? When Jesus touched sick people, he didn't get sick, they got well. Jesus raised the dead. Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus didn't do all of this stuff as magic, some sort of magic trick to show off his power. He did it to show, to prove, to demonstrate that he was God. Now, think about what Jesus didn't do. He never lied. He never stole. He never gossiped. He never lusted. He never hated his enemies. He never had a selfish action or thought. He never disobeyed his parents. He never sinfully complained. Never gave himself over to sinful anger. Again, Jesus didn't do these things as some sort of a goody two-shoes, but he did it to earn righteousness for those who would believe. So here's the staggering reality. In spite of all of these incredible accomplishments, death dared to scream in Jesus' face and say, all of this? For what? In the end, the wise will die just like the fool. The thief will die just like the innocent. Death attempted to steal the accomplishments of the most accomplished one. The third staggering reality about the death of Jesus is that death sought to steal everything from Jesus. Again, that's what death does to everyone. It steals everything from everyone. One of the reasons so many people fear death is because when we die, we lose everything we've ever known on this earth. Billy Graham put it this way. He said, I never saw a U-Haul behind a hearse. On February 26th, when we gathered for Ash Wednesday, I shared this quote from Pastor Matthew McCullough in his book, Remember Death. He said this, we often focus on what we don't yet have. We believe the key to our happiness lies in gaining more of what we want. But when we learn to recognize the ubiquity of loss, we come to see that our problem is greater than we imagined. Even if you get everything you want out of life, everything you believe you need to be fully happy, in the end, it will never be yours. The more you have, the more you have to lose. And the more you love what you have, the more deeply it hurts when you lose it. Let me repeat those last two lines again. The more you have, the more you have to lose. And the more you love what you have, the more deeply it hurts when you lose it. End quote. The truth is, we've lost a lot in the past 45 days. Some of what we've lost is trivial. Some of what we've lost is monumental. Almost everything that we've lost hurts. But none of it would hurt as much as losing everything. Now, listen to Psalm 49, beginning verse 10. All can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain and their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations. Though they had named lands after themselves, people, despite their wealth, do not endure. They're like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. They are like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd. Again, that's painfully depressing to think about. Death steals everything from everyone. But here's the staggering reality. Jesus submitted himself to the same bankrupting experience of death. There's never been a human being who had more to lose by dying than Jesus. On the one hand, Jesus didn't have a lot. He never owned a home. He didn't have a vehicle. He never had a smartphone. He never had a bank account, let alone much money to put into it. I mean, this is the same guy that told his disciples to go catch a fish so they could pull a coin out of its mouth to pay their taxes. Jesus never had a television. He never had a photo album. He never had a roll of toilet paper or a bottle of hand sanitizer. But Jesus did have his physical health. Many of us have lost that in the last 45 days. Jesus did have friends and family. Many people have lost that in the past 45 days, either to death or to distancing. But I said that Jesus had more to lose by dying than anybody. What was it that Jesus had that he lost on the cross? Here it is, listen to this. Jesus on the cross lost a perfect, unbroken relationship with his Father. Perhaps the scariest reality of COVID-19 is that countless victims have died alone. 2 weeks ago, Daniel Burke wrote an article for CNN entitled, "Coronavirus Preys on What Terrifies Us, Dying Alone." The article introduces us to Steve Kaminsky, an 86-year-old New York man who was hospitalized due to COVID-19, and he died days later and never saw his family again. After 30 years with his partner, death stole his opportunity to say goodbye. Jesus lived 33 years on earth, but he had an eternally perfect relationship with his Father. And in those moments on the cross, Jesus truly died alone. The staggering reality is that death dared to scream in Jesus's face, "I will take everything from you. Your dignity, your popularity, your reputation, your modesty, your body, your comfort. I will take everyone from you, your mother, your friends, your followers, and what you care about more than anything, your Father." Jesus had everything stolen from him when he embraced death. Why take the time to study these staggering realities today? Because the same death that took Jesus will one day take us. It'll one day take you. It will mock your value. It will threaten to erase your accomplishments. It will seek to steal everything from every one of us. Maybe right now you're thinking, this is the most depressing drive-in ever. That's true if those two words in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 are the end of the story. Listen to it again. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died." That's where the story ends. It's a depressing, horribly painful story. That's not where it ends. It says, "Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." We learn two things from the rest of those verses, for those sentences there. First, we see Christ died for us. It was as a substitute in our place. He died for us so that we don't have to experience the same death that he did. And the second incredible reality is that he was raised. There's an old preacher who used to say, "It's Friday, but Sunday is coming." Today's Good Friday, the day we remember the death of Christ and all that that means. But Sunday's coming, the day we celebrate the God of life who was slain by death would rise again. Death could not contain him. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. On Friday, death mocks our value, but Sunday's coming, and Sunday says who you are has eternal value. On Friday, death threatens to erase your accomplishments, but Sunday's coming, and Sunday says what you do has eternal significance. On Friday, death seeks to steal everything from every one of us, but Sunday is coming, and Sunday says what you have is eternally secure. So if you're listening right now and you're not a follower of Jesus, I would plead with you today, repent and believe. You cry out to Jesus, admit that you're a sinner. Believe in what he did on the cross. Believe that he faced death for you. Believe that he rose from the dead. And turn from your sins and trust in him, and you too can be welcomed in to eternal life. And if you're a Christian, we do two things. We remember the death of Christ. That's what we do every time we celebrate communion. We remember what he did for us, and we rejoice because Christ died. We have eternal life. So let us praise him and praise him forevermore. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.